بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، I would like to welcome you to the beginning of this half day seminar, which is about dua, the etiquettes, the importance, the status, the adab, and the occasions and methods that we can increase our chances of dua being accepted. Now, today's topic is in fact a summary of a book that I have written, Dua, the Weapon of the Believer. So it will be a summarized version of this book. For more details, one can obviously refer to the book and the details and the evidences as well. Today's talk is meant to be a summary. Therefore, I'm not going to go into too much detail, and I'm also not going to quote every single hadith where it is found and the takhrij, because all of this can be found in the work. So we're going to discuss a number of things today. Inshallah, in three or four sessions, we're going to cover the meaning of dua, the types of dua, the excellence and benefits of dua, meaning the status of dua, the preconditions of dua, what are those factors that we have to have in our lives before we make dua, the etiquette of dua, in other words, when we make dua, how should we make dua? What are the factors that we use? What are the acts that we do? What are the statements that we say while we are making dua? Those acts which are discouraged in dua, those which we are prohibited from doing. Also, the recommending timings for dua. There are certain timings we will discuss when dua will be accepted, more accepted by Allah. And there are also certain situations and conditions. This too we will discuss. Certain conditions and situations where the dua will be more probably to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we will conclude with two important topics. If we have time, also a third one. Number one is the factors that aid a person's dua in being accepted. What are the factors that increase the chances of one's dua being accepted, and the factors that obviously decrease or prevent dua from being accepted? And the last topic we'll discuss is the wisdom behind delayed dua. Why are our prayers, our du'as, sometimes not answered by Allah? What is the wisdom? What is the hikmah behind that? And if we have time, then we will also discuss dua and its relationship with qadr or destiny. And if we don't have time, then maybe in the questions and answers, we will try to discuss that topic. Tayyib, what is dua? Dua is a noble spiritual form of worship in which a person calls out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He cries out to his creator for every and any type of help. He asks Allah for the good of this world and to save him from the evil of the hereafter. Linguistically, dua means to call out, to cry. Dua means to call out, to say something out loud, linguistically. Therefore, the Quran uses this word, dua, for this linguistic meaning and for related meanings, to request, to implore, to seek aid. The shar'i meaning of dua, what is it used in the sharia? It means to ask Allah of something that is of benefit and to ask that some evil be removed or prevented from coming to him. So dua shar'i, or from the Islamic sciences, it means that you ask Allah, it is a prayer, a request. You ask Allah to give you something, or you ask him to prevent some evil from coming to you. It goes without saying that dua is a form of worship. Dua is an act of ibadah in and of itself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ اُدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. Your Lord has said, make dua to me, اُدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ, I of a surety will respond to your dua. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي سَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِرِينَ. Those who do not, those who are too arrogant to worship me, are going to enter the fire of hell humiliated. This is a very beautiful ayah. Allah says, اُدْعُونِي, make dua to me, I will respond to you. And then he says that those who are too arrogant to worship me, therefore he first tells you to make dua. Then he says if you are too arrogant to worship him, thus implying that dua is the essence of worship. Dua is the essence or the crux of worship, the gist of worship. In this ayah, this is clearly summarized. Why? Understand what I'm saying here. The first part, Allah says, make dua to me, I will respond to you. Then he says, those who are too arrogant to worship. First he uses the word dua, then he uses the word worship. Thus signifying that to not make dua is to leave worship. To not make dua, to not call out to Allah,
means you are not worshipping Allah. Therefore, to worship Allah means to make dua to Him. The essence of worship, the main relationship, the main concept and idea of worship is to call out, to implore, to request, to make dua to Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. And that is why the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "الدُعَاءُ هُوَ الْعِبَادَةُ." Dua is worship. This is what worship is. This is the height of worship. In another narration which has a slight weakness in its chain, but the meaning is authentic, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "الدُعَاءُ مُخُّ الْعِبَادَةُ." Dua is the brain of worship, the essence of worship. If you don't have dua, you don't have worship. Think about it. What does dua mean? It means that you acknowledge who Allah is. You acknowledge your own status. You acknowledge you have no power and capability of doing anything. You acknowledge that only Allah can hear you. Only Allah cares about you. Only Allah can respond to your request. Only Allah has the power, the names and the attributes to respond to what you're asking. Therefore, it is the essence of worship, because it places me and you in their proper level, and it places Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His proper level. We are incapable of anything. If we even wish to raise our foot to breathe, we have to call out to Allah. Oh Allah, help me. Oh Allah, do this for me. Oh Allah, forgive me. Oh Allah, grant me this. Therefore, dua, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, is the essence of worship. This is the crux of worship. Like we said, dua is a clear sign of one's iman, of one's belief. And it is related to the concept of tawheed, which all of you know, the concept of monotheism. Okay? Dua is related to all three types of tawheed. I'm assuming all of us know the three types of tawheed. The first type of tawheed is tawheed of Allah's lordship. The second type is tawheed of Allah's names and attributes. And the third type is tawheed of Allah's right to be worshipped. Dua automatically affirms all three types. And in fact, one of the beautiful things about dua is that we as Muslims believe one of the proofs of Allah's existence is dua. How is this? You will study if you look at the books of Aqidah when they first talk about the proof that Allah exists. And obviously this is not a topic that we concentrate too much on, because most of mankind believes in God. Only a few atheists, communists, these are the ones that deny God. It's always a minority. The majority of mankind always believe in God. But one of the proofs of God's existence is that every single man, no matter what religion he follows, even if he is an atheist, there will come times when he will call out, "Oh God," or he will call Him by another name, but he will call out to some supernatural being. He will acknowledge that he cannot do anything. There will be times and situations and places where he will give up. He will be cut off from all help, and his soul, his heart, his nature, without even him thinking about it, will call out to some supernatural being. Call him God, call him Allah, call him whatever. But there will come a plea. Therefore, dua is an inherent proof of Allah's existence. And this is something, even me personally, I have met a number of people, they have converted to Islam because of dua. And I'll tell you one story, it's very interesting, that there was a person, a Christian, born a Christian, but he told me that he never practiced Christianity and he never believed in it. He never believed in it and he never thought about God. Once he took his boat onto the ocean, he had a yacht, he took it out to sail, and the waves came and the storm came and it overtook him and he thought he would drown. So he told me this himself in his own words. "I had never thought of God for 20 or 30 years. But all of a sudden I just cried out, 'Oh God, save me.'" And then he himself thought, "How strange is that? That I don't even believe in a God. And I'm calling out to Him." But then once again he said, "Oh God, if you save me, then I will worship you or become, you know, I will worship you the way that you deserve to be worshipped." He made a dua even though he never thought of God for 20, 30 years. But in this situation, when he thought he's going to drown, all of a sudden he calls out, "Oh God, save me." And then he said he forgot about it. He went back on shore, he was saved, and he forgot all about God and his Christian God as well. He was supposedly a Christian. One day a person gave him a copy of the Quran. And he was just flicking through it, and he came across the verses that all of us know. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the kuffar. That when they ride on the oceans, when they ride on their ships, and they're about to be drowned, they call out, "Oh God, if you save me, I will be from of the pious." But when they are saved to the land, they forget about Him. So he said, "This had such a profound impact on me, that this described my situation exactly." And he told me, and I quote you exactly, he said, "The verses pertaining to this, they could only have been written by a sailor, or by someone who knows about sailing, or else it's from Allah." And when he learned that the Prophet ﷺ had never sailed a boat in his life, Because you know it describes the waves coming forth and the rain coming down and the darknesses upon darknesses. It describes the ocean very well. And obviously the Prophet ﷺ never set foot on the ocean. He never sailed on the ocean. So when he read this, that was his cause, his conversion to Islam. But the point of the story that I want to quote you here, this is one of the proofs for the existence of God. That every man, even if he's an atheist, even if he denies God, when he is in a situation where he has no choice, where all other types of aid and help are cut off, all of a sudden he calls out, "Oh God, help me. Oh God, you know, do this for me." And obviously we will study, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds even if you don't use the name Allah. Because you are calling out to Him even if you don't use His name. Therefore Allah responds even to the kafir, even to the mushrik, even to the disbeliever, the non-Muslim. Allah will respond to their prayers if they call out to Him, even if they don't use the name of Allah. So we find that dua is proof of Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. It is also proof of Tawheed al-Asma'i wa-Sifat. Tawheed al-Asma'i wa-Sifat means Allah has the perfect names and the perfect attributes. How is it a proof of Tawheed al-Asma'i wa-Sifat? Very easy. When you make a dua to Allah, you whisper, "Oh Allah, forgive me." You automatically affirm that Allah can hear you, even though the person sitting next to you cannot hear you. The person sitting next to you, he might not be able to hear you. You can even make a dua in your heart. You yourself cannot hear yourself. Yet you know that Allah will hear you. You are affirming His perfect nature. You are also affirming that He loves and cares about you. Or else why would you call out to Him? You're also affirming that He created you. You're also affirming that He has the power to respond to your dua. He has the qudra. He has the capabilities of giving you what you want. Or else you would not call out to Him in the first place. Therefore we find that dua affirms asma'i wa sifat. It affirms the names and attributes of Allah. I hope this is clear obviously. When you call out to Allah, automatically you give Him certain names, certain characteristics, certain attributes that only Allah is deserving of. He is the all-hearing, the all-seeing, the all-knowing, the ever-caring, the one who loves, the one who deserves to be worshipped, the one who is all-powerful, the one whom no one can prevent if he wishes to do something. All of this is automatically affirmed when you say, "Oh God," automatically, without you even saying anything after that. So, dua proves tawheed al-asma'i wa sifat as well. And the third type of tawheed, tawheed al-uluhiyya, which is the type of tawheed which only Allah, that this tawheed implies that only Allah deserves to be worshipped. Right? Once again, when you acknowledge that Allah is the one who hears you and who sees you and who cares about you, when you pray to Him, then the logical consequence of this is that only Allah deserves to be worshipped. Why should you call out to any person, even if it is the Prophet Muhammad or Jesus Christ? These are created beings. They are not gods. God created them and they did not create God. Therefore we call out to Allah Himself and we do not call out to intermediaries. Obviously the follow-up or the logical consequence of this is to call out, to make dua to other than Allah is shirk. And this is something that most Muslims know, but unfortunately they don't see around them the shirk that is being committed. In their own, in our own societies and cultures, how much shirk is rampant. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَدْعُوا رَبِّي وَلَا أُشْرِكُ بِهِ أَحَدًا. Tell them, O Muhammad, I only make dua to my Lord. إِنَّمَا أَدْعُوا رَبِّي. I make dua to my Lord, and I do not call out, make dua. I do not make shirk in dua to anyone besides Him. To make dua to any other object, whether it be man or animal, whether it be real or imagined, rock, stone or prophet, is polytheism, shirk. It removes a person from the fold of Islam. This is the essence of shirk. When you kneel in front of a rock or stone, when you kneel in front of a grave, when you kneel in front of another human being, living or dead, and you call out to him, you are making him a god besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if you do not call him a god. This is the essence of shirk. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes all of those who are called out besides Allah, إِن تَدْعُوهُمْ لَا يَسْمَعُ دُعَاءَكُمْ. If you make dua to them, these objects that you call out to cannot even hear you. These rocks and stones, these dead saints, even the dead prophets, they cannot hear you. And then Allah says, وَلَوْ سَمِعُوا مَسْتَجَابُوا لَكُمْ. Even if they could hear you, they don't have the powers to respond to you. Supposing they could hear you, they just don't have the power. What can they do in their graves, or even if they're living? Unless it is physical power that Allah has given them, supernatural power, they do not have it. Look at this beautiful verse. Those whom you call out besides Allah, those whom you make dua to besides Allah, they cannot hear you. Whoever they might be, even the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he cannot hear us unless we say the durood and the angels
take the durood. Otherwise, he cannot hear us. The Prophet Jesus, the Prophet Adam, Angel Jibreel, these are not beings that are everywhere. Only Allah can hear everything. And then Allah says, supposing they could hear you, even if Allah gave them the powers to hear you, مَسْتَجَابُ لَكُمْ, they would not have the power to respond to you. They cannot forgive your sins. They cannot give you what you want. They do not have the power to grant you what you desire. Therefore, why are you call out to them? This is, as we know, the essence of Tawheed, the essence of Islam, that we worship Allah and we worship Him alone. We do not worship any other objects or deities besides Him. Obviously, we have to realize that shirk, unfortunately, is rampant amongst many Muslim societies and cultures. The grave worship that is present in so many societies and cultures. The concept of peer and murid, the concept of awliya, that you call out to them. All of this has no basis in Islam, and in fact is the manifestations of idolatry, of shirk, of polytheism, of paganism. It has no basis in Islam. The Prophet ﷺ came so that Allah be worshipped alone. Not so that he be worshipped. Not so that the awliya and peers and saints be worshipped besides him. No. He came so that we worship God and God alone. Unfortunately, we find people, they go to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and they go to his grave and they say, Ya Rasulullah, forgive me. Ya Rasulullah, give me a child. This is exactly what the Christians do. Oh Jesus Christ, save me. Oh Jesus Christ, do this to me. Both Jesus and Muhammad ﷺ, they are human beings. They are prophets of God. They are messengers of God. But they are not gods. So to make dua to them is the essence of shirk, and it makes one a non-Muslim automatically. You call out to other than Allah, you have cancelled your La ilaha illallah. When you say La ilaha illallah, that means I'm only going to worship Allah. When you worship other than Allah, you have negated La ilaha illallah. So it is a grave sin, the gravest of all sins, to make dua to other than Allah. The common phrase that we know in our cultures, Ya Ali Madad. This is the essence of shirk. Ya Ghawth al-A'zam. Ghawth al-A'zam, you think he will save you? He cannot even hear you. He cannot even hear you. He is in his grave somewhere. All of these awliya and saints, they have met their reward or their punishment with Allah. Now that they have died, we cannot ask them of anything. Their life is now the life of the barzakh, and to ask them for any matter of this world or of the hereafter is a manifestation of shirk, which is the one sin that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive. This is a short introduction to dua, what it is. Now we're going to talk about the types of dua. We're going to discuss two categorization schemes, the types of dua. It is important that we talk about this because the Quran uses the term dua literally thousands of times. So we have to understand the types of dua. Sometimes it refers to this and sometimes it refers to that. The word dua is used in the Quran for two primary meanings. Two primary meanings. The first type is dua al-mas'ala, dua of asking. Dua of asking. And this is the type that most of us are familiar with. Oh Allah, forgive me. We ask Him something. Oh Allah, save me from the situation I am in. We ask Him something. Oh Allah, grant me a good job, a pious wife, a good family. This is dua al-mas'ala, where we ask Allah for something that we want. The second type of dua is dua al-ibadah. Here the word dua is on its linguistic meaning. The call, the plea. It's not necessarily an ask or a request. Dua al-ibadah is every single statement or action in which we worship Allah. Therefore, salah is a type of dua al-ibadah. Dhikr is a type of dua al-ibadah. Recitation of the Quran is a type of dua al-ibadah. Dua al-ibadah, we do something. It is an act or a statement where we worship Allah, but we're not asking Him for something. We say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, this is dua al-ibadah. Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Maliki yawm al-Din, Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in, all of this dua al-ibadah. Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim becomes what? Dua al-mas'ala. Sirat al-ladhina na'amta alayhim ghayr al-maghdubi alayhim wa al-dhalin, dua al-mas'ala. Tayyib. These are the two primary meanings that the word dua is used in the Quran. Dua al-mas'ala, the asking, and dua al-ibadah, the worship type of dua. These two duas are related to one another. In that, now this is, pay attention, we need to pay attention if we want to understand. Dua al-mas'ala intrinsically implies or necessitates dua al-ibadah. And dua al-ibadah, the natural consequence or logic or the logical consequence of dua al-ibadah is dua al-mas'ala. Let me explain. When we say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, we are praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? We are saying that He is worthy of our praise.
This automatically implies that only He should be asked. Why are we praising Him otherwise? We are praising Him because He and only He should be asked. Therefore, dua al-ibadah necessitates, it follows up that we then do dua al-mas'ala, only to Allah. And when we pray to Allah, oh Allah forgive me, this is dua al-mas'ala. But this automatically implies that Allah is worthy of dua al-ibadah. Are you following? So. Basically, what I'm trying to say, if you understand this, this is the important point. Dua al-mas'ala and dua al-ibadah, they are intrinsically linked to one another. You cannot have one perfectly without the other. When we say Alhamdulillah, this automatically implies we should say Rabbi Ighfirli. Why are we praising Allah if only Allah can forgive us? We praise Him because Allah is worthy of being asked. Likewise, when we say Rabbi Ighfirli, then this implies we should say Alhamdulillah as well. When we say, oh Allah, forgive me, then this implies that we should also pray to Allah. We should also praise Allah because He is the one that forgives sins. Basically, dua al-ibadah and dua al-mas'ala, they are intrinsically, inherently related to one another. There is a relationship between them. You cannot have one imperfection without the other. Let me give another example which will help clarify what I'm saying. We have, for example, dua al-ibadah and dua al-mas'ala. Okay? Some people, they only do dua al-ibadah. Others only do dua al-mas'ala. Others reject both, and the fourth category does both of them. Four logical categories. We're going to discuss each of these so you get a better understanding of what I'm talking about. The category that rejects dua al-ibadah and dua al-mas'ala, they are the atheists, the agnostics, the communists, whatever, the ones who reject Allah. They neither worship Allah, and therefore, they neither ask of anything. Except, of course, in severe situations, like we said, then they are forced to ask. This is the first category. They reject both types of dua. The second category of people are those who do dua al-ibadah, but they don't do dua al-mas'ala. They do dua al-ibadah, meaning they worship Allah, they do the prayers, the zakah. Or if they're non-Muslims, they'll worship some type of God, but they will never ask Allah directly. They will never ask Allah directly. This is the case, for example, with many Christians and many other religions. They might worship God the Father, but when it comes to asking, who do they ask? Jesus Christ. So the dua al-ibadah is directed to Allah, but the dua al-mas'ala is directed to other than Allah. Likewise, some of the extreme Sufi groups, they also are guilty of this, in that they never ask Allah, never. They always ask their awliya and, for example, the Prophet ﷺ or someone else. They never ask Allah. But their ibadah and the salah is for Allah. So their dua al-ibadah is to Allah, but their dua al-mas'ala is not to Him. The third category of people are those who practice dua al-mas'ala perfectly, but they don't do dua al-ibadah. Unfortunately, many Muslims are in this category. They will never pray or hardly ever pray, hardly ever fast. But when something happens to them, oh Allah, grant me something. So they don't worship Allah properly. They don't do dua al-ibadah. But when they need to ask something, then their greed forces them to ask Allah. And the perfect example of this is Iblis, alayhi la'natullah.